First of all, we're thinking of words that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verse 16. This is on page 1162 of the Church Bibles, and under the theme of reconciliation, making peace. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And our second reading, which links into this and takes us to our evening studies, beginning of Matthew chapter 5, where we find these words. Matthew 5, page 968. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let me invite you to open your Bible and to keep it open. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 is where we're going to focus this evening, thinking about the words where Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." When the pandemic struck 4 years ago or so, there was that palpable sense of shock that something like a pandemic could happen in our generation. Surely with the advance of science, these things are just something from history. When the war in Ukraine broke out and war in Europe came to our shores again, there was even more of a shock. That somehow the thinking of our society, that we had graduated beyond such horrors that may be perpetrated in other parts of the world, they surely wouldn't be perpetrated in Europe any longer. It was a shock to the system that actually war is still there, because human nature is the way human nature has always been. Back about 50 years ago, there was a really influential book that was written. It was called Lessons of History. In that book, there were various different chapters. One of the chapters was about history and war. And it gave the statistic that roughly in the last 3,500 years of recorded history, there were only 268 years at that point where there was no war recorded. Now, we know that many conflicts that happened in the world have not been recorded, but out of the 3,500 years of recorded history, only 286 years had no recorded war. If we add in the other wars, the likelihood is that there wasn't a single year in human history where war has not been a reality. And so for our perspective, or rather from our perspective, this shouldn't surprise us. Jesus is quite clear. Jesus sees there's going to be wars and there's going to be rumors of war. There's going to be famines. There's going to be pestilences. There's going to be these great events that are going to take place. And they're going to continue right up until the very end in that sense. And so as far as we're concerned, when we encounter this next in the list of the approved, congratulated attitudes that God's people ought to show, when we think of this peacemaking, we recognize that this is done in a world of hostility. But here's the thing. Before we get to the hostility among humanity, we need to recognize that there's another arena where hostilities exist. And that is the vertical front. There are two fronts to the hostilities in this world. Not like the Eastern and Western in World War I and World War II, but we're talking about the vertical and the horizontal. The vertical front, the lesser acknowledged front that exists, where hostility between God and a fallen human race actually exists. And then the horizontal front, where the hostility that exists between individuals, between peoples, between nations, even sadly at times, within congregations. And so tonight, as we think of this next approved attitude that the people of God ought to display, we recognize we're looking at this in two distinct levels. So let's first of all assess the vertical front and see what our readiness is to engage as peacemakers on that level. So the vertical front, well, you say, what is this all about? Well, I want you to think of somebody who springs to mind when I talk about hostility to the Christian faith. Might be somebody in your family. It might be one of the folks that you work with. Might be someone famous from the TV or from social media. But it probably doesn't take us very long to think of somebody who is very openly hostile to God and to His Word. The reality is there are many who are openly hostile to God and to His Word. The Bible says that the hostility that the human race has towards its Maker is because it is the mind that's governed by the sinful human flesh is hostile to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 tells us that. That the mind that is shaped by the here and now is hostile to God. And so that's rather evident, isn't it? Because we resent, by nature, God's divine rule. We mistrust Him. There is a chronic rejection and rebellion of our Maker. And that is the settled position of the human race against God, that there's hostility. What we sometimes forget is that there is actually hostility from God towards the human race. Why? The Bible teaches us that God hates sin. God cannot tolerate sin. God is so holy that He can't even look upon sin, as Habakkuk tells us in chapter 1. And so there is, because of our sinful nature, therefore, there is hostility from our Maker towards the human race. Somebody summed it up in these words, saying that the relationship between God and the human race is in tatters by nature. From our point of view, we deal with God with a mix of guilt and fear and hatred and paranoia. And the distance that we experience with God is not a distance that we initiated in that sense. It's a distance that God initiated. Go right back to the very start of human history, when that rebellion with Adam and Eve was evident. And in that arena of thriving and closeness with God, They rebelled, they questioned, they disobeyed, and there were consequences. Adam and Eve didn't decide to go on some hiking expedition out of the Garden of Eden and just to see what's there. No, no, they were forcibly removed from that place of closeness and thriving with God. And they were physically prevented. There was a barrier from them coming back because of the position that they had now put themselves in and the position that they put the human race in. And so in that sense, by nature, the relationship between a holy God and a hostile human race, it's a relationship that is in tatters. So therefore, how can we begin to talk about peace this evening? How can we talk about peacemaking this evening? And if peacemaking is reflective of those who are children of God, well, what is this saying to us about the work of God? Well, it's directing us to the fact that with this particular level of hostility, it was not the offending party who made the first move to try and bring about some sort of reconciliation, some sort of peace. It was the offended party. It is offended deity, God himself, who has put the first move in place and all the other moves in place to somehow bring about the reconciliation that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and into chapter 6. That God has seen a way, seen to make a way, not where he has nothing against us, but where he chooses to hold nothing against us. Because in the person of his very son, all of the rebellion and all of the rejection and all of the premeditated sin against God was taken. And he who had no sin, he became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So for Jesus, all that sin deserved came his way, all of the punishment, all of the estrangement from God. He was banished to a place where he could not see God walk and he could not hear God talk. And so when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There we are seeing how God, the peacemaker, is making it possible for the offended party to welcome the offending party back to himself. And so when we think of peacemaking, the first dimension to peacemaking is vertical. The peace that comes from God through the supreme peacemaker, the Prince of Peace. There is no peacemaking without the armistice secured by Christ at the cross. And so if today, tonight, you are still outside of Jesus, you don't have this living connection, you don't have this loving affection, he is not your treasure, then you are still, therefore, in a position of facing the hostility of God. Instead of experiencing his peace, you are in a dangerous, precarious position. Because God's terms of peace flow through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And so the vertical element, the vertical front of peacemaking is our foundation, the peace that God has made through Christ is the foundation of everything else that follows. So if that's a vertical front, what's the horizontal front? Because the terrain on the horizontal front looks very different to the terrain on the vertical front. And the terrain on this horizontal front as peacemakers diverts into two distinct areas. Because there's the peacemaking with those who are currently outsiders to the way of life that's found in Christ, and the peacemaking as we deal with those who are insiders, if we like to put it that way. And so the horizontal front has these two components to it. And so as we think of these two components, let's remember the terminology Jesus uses, because Jesus does not say, blessed are the peaceful. He does not say, blessed are the peace-loving. He does not say, blessed are the peaceable. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. The terminology implies some activity, some initiative. It implies some real investing in this particular task. It involves risk. It involves doing things in order to bring about this peace in that sense. Peacemakers are not those who are faint in heart, because peacemakers are frequently misunderstood and frequently caught up in the crossfire, because their understanding and what they're seeking to do is not recognized. And so here, when we think of the horizontal front, let's think for a moment about seeking to reach out to those who are still outside of Christ. What does peacemaking look like? Well, peacemaking looks like the term we use, evangelism. It looks like telling people about their need of a Savior and God's provision of that Savior. Peacemaking that receives the approval of God is when we are sharing with those whom we love, those whom we know, those whom we meet, that there is hope, that the darkness and the brokenness of this world is not all there is. There is hope. There is life. There is light. There is a future. There is forgiveness. We don't have to live crippled by guilt, burdened by the brokenness that we have caused to ourselves and to others. That doesn't need to define us. There is a message of hope. And so we go with the message of peace with God through Christ as peacemakers. Now, here's the thing. Is that message universally welcomed? Well, of course, the answer is no, isn't it? You, like me, will have communicated the message about Jesus to individuals, and they'll have instantly become defensive. Instantly, other folks will become offended. It puts relationships under strain. In fact, in some cases, it breaks relationships entirely. You're seeking to be a peacemaker, and they'll call you a troublemaker. Because, you see, the peacemaking, it's not for the faint of heart in that sense, but it is worth the difficulties because of the transformation that comes about. If we're going to be peacemakers, inevitably, at times, that means there's going to be waves that we're going to create. And it's not that we like creating waves. There was a story told of the guy who was in charge of the U.S. forces for the first Gulf War, Storman Norman Schwarzkopf. You remember the name. Well, he was being interviewed one night and TV, and he was being asked about his understanding of war, his philosophy of war, and he came out with statements like this. He said, "I would never want to serve under a general who enjoyed war." And then he went on to list some of his heroes from World War II, and none of these guys enjoyed war. And he said, because they did not enjoy war, it made them safe to be generals at war. What's the point? Well, if we enjoy making the waves, if we enjoy the notoriety that comes to us as we're trying to communicate the peace of God in Christ, then we are really in the wrong place. We are really in the wrong place. That is not what we are, what we're meant to be doing. And likewise, on the other extreme, we're not to be appeasers either. We're not to be those who are going, well, listen, it's peace in our time. You know, if I go down that particular direction, it's going to lead to trouble. Peace is preferable. We're not appeasers in that sense. Has that ever worked? We're not appeasers, because those whom we're seeking to reach on the horizontal front who are outside of Christ are in grave danger. And they need to hear of the danger that they're in. So the vertical front of peacemaking is the peace that God has established. That is what we work on. The horizontal front has the two components, the component of reaching out with evangelism, seeking to bring the peace of God to individuals. It's not necessarily going to be welcomed, but we're going to be peacemakers. But the other arena, the other element of this front is on the inside, isn't it? And you think, well, surely this is the easiest of all these different components. You know, if we're talking about peace with God and we're talking about peace with outside, well, surely when we're talking about peace within the church, insiders, people who understand, people who've experienced the peace of God, understand the sweetness of the peace of God. Therefore, because we understand it, we're all going to just get on so well, aren't we? We're all just going to connect. Everything's going to be so smooth within the life of a congregation. We're not going to have to deal with things like tensions and tempers. That's not going to be a thing. We're not going to have to deal with people misunderstanding deliberately or otherwise. That's not going to be a thing, is it? And yet we realize that in the church, peace is not always the consistent environment in which we operate, because of a whole host of reasons, not least the reasons of pride. Now, I should say that there are some occasions where it is right that difficulties are addressed head on. So, for instance, if in some bizarre turn of events, a majority of people decided in the congregation, well, actually, we no longer think that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He's just a good guy. Well, it is absolutely right to stand up and say, no, that is not true. The truth of God's word says this. And will that bring disharmony and disunity? Yes, it will, but it is worth it because the truth of God comes first. There may be other occasions as well where it is of necessity that the peace that is visible needs to be broken in order to deal with something. However, that is the minority of scenarios, the minority of situations. The most normal situations where the peace of a congregation is shattered does not come on the basis of truth or the basis of justice. It comes on the basis of, or the disputes come on the basis of pride and come on the basis of wanting somehow to be right. The Bible is quite clear that internal peace is a good thing. It is a good thing when God's people get on well together, when there is evident unity. That is a good thing. It is not always there throughout, though. But peacemaking on the inside is something that is a requirement for all those who have experience the peace of God. It can be very complicated at times. It most certainly can be costly. And yet, it is what you're asked to do, and it's what I'm asked to do. We could list various different passages from the Bible. Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit that keeps all the divergent personalities and experiences together. What is it that binds together? Well, it is that peace of God. We could think of what Paul says to us in Romans 12. If possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Did you notice the qualifications? If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. What do we do if individuals don't want to live at peace with us? Have you been in that position? I know I have. How do we respond to that position? Well, we respond by being ready to make peace, don't we? We might not be able to initiate that peace, but we can always be ready to make sure that when the signs are there that the peace may come, that we respond to it. That we seek to reflect the God who is there to draw us to himself, to make us at peace with him. What's interesting in this particular reward element, you know, these attitudes that have God's mark upon them. They're spiritual. You know, poverty is not, it's not physical poverty that's talked about here, has been approved and congratulated. It's spiritual poverty. It's spiritual mourning. It's spiritual hunger. It's spiritual thirst. It's spiritual peacemaking that goes on here. But what we're told here is that they will be called sons of God, is the literal translation. They'll be called children of God. Is that they will be called by somebody else. It's not that they will call themselves sons of God. It's that they will be called that. And the implication behind this teaching is that they will be called by God. So if we want to have this designation upon us, given to us by God himself, then peacemaking, whether it's with outsiders or whether it's with insiders, that this is part of how we live as the people of God. It cannot happen unless we are first of all at peace with God. So it's a non-negotiable for God's people, but it is dependent on being God's people. Being at peace with God, that we therefore become peacemakers. And so in trying to figure out how on earth do we finish this off, this sermon off, how on earth do we actually apply this? How do I apply it? How do you apply it? Having thought for days about how to do this, this is my best attempt. And it's this. I need to, and you need to, if you're one of the Lord's people, ask yourself, am I the type of person who is drawn to trouble or drawn to peace? Am I the type of person who somehow enjoys the rumor and the gospel, the gossip and the slander? Am I the type of person that has this omnicritical spirit of the people that I worship with? Always eager, ready, willing just to think negatively rather than positively. Am I drawn to trouble or drawn to peacemaking? And are you? Which one? Because if we are those who seem to be drawn to trouble and becoming the focal point of discontent, it's a very dangerous place for us to be in. And if we are so concerned about being right, even when we have been wronged, the Bible has something to say about that as well. Because the Bible asks us and says, would you not rather be wronged when you think of the good of your brothers and sisters in Christ? So tonight, let me ask you two questions as we finish off. Number one, have you experienced the peace of God, or are you still at war with God? If so, that is a war you cannot win. Why bother fighting when you can be at peace with the Prince of Peace, the greatest Master and Lord, who invites you to himself? And are you a peacemaker within the Church of God? Or are we troublemakers within the Church of God? Because for us, if we are to be known by the family traits, we will seek to be peaceable. We will seek to be peaceful, but preeminently, we will seek to be peacemakers as it lies within our remit. So these Beatitudes don't get any easier, do they? And so I'm going to pray for us just now as we seek to apply this in our lives. Let's pray. Father, you know what we are really like. You know whether we are peacemakers or troublemakers. If we're honest, we probably can recognize that there have been occasions when we have been troublemakers rather than peacemakers. And for that, Father, please forgive us. And please ensure that we never veer into that territory again. instead give to us this longing that we might seek as much as possible, as long as it's within our reach, to be at peace with all people. Father, please help us as a congregation to be peacemakers with each other, with the community and city round about us. And help us to do so on the basis of what you've done for us in Christ. Father, thank you that in Christ we are at peace with you. Thank you that in Christ we have your peace within us. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Hear us, we pray. Cleanse and forgive our every sin. In Jesus' name, amen.